say to each of us this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. I don't know if y'all can see down here. Is this beautiful right down here? So many of our college kids home and our high school students, middle school students sitting here. And, you know, I want you guys to lean in and worship with me today as we open God's Word, all right? And so excited that, to have opportunity to share with you from God's Word again this week. We're in the final week of this series that we've been doing called The Generous Life. And sometimes when you do like a generosity or a gratitude or a giving kind of series, you know, you get people that are, you know, get a little nervous or grab their pockets or whatever. And students sometimes think they can check out because this doesn't apply to them. Wrong. God's calling all of us, even you guys, to live this generous life. To give our lives away by pointing people to Jesus in the way that we live our lives. And so excited to kind of finish this off this morning with you. And I don't know if you realize, we just started back the passing of the plates again, the offering time. And we talked about that. We prayed about that over the last, you know, before we started. I think we started at the end of October or sometime. But we as a staff and we as the elders, we just begin to talk about how our offering really is a part of our worship. It's something that we do to express our hearts to God. But usually we don't talk about it, right? We don't talk about how to use that for worship or what should I do, you know, during the offering time. What's the moment supposed to be like, you know? And I don't think I've ever done a message about how to prepare for that or how to use it or what the spirit of that moment ought to be. So I want to kind of talk about that a little bit this morning. But several years ago, I had an opportunity to go to what was this? This was a statewide conference at a church here in Lakeland, actually one of our African-American churches here in Lakeland. And got to go there on the first night of the event. And it was a worship night. And it was just such a beautiful night of worship. And the best part of the service, the absolute highlight to me, was actually the offering time. And it came toward the end of the service. And I'll never forget this moment. The pastor started by connecting giving to gratitude, kind of like what we've talked about over the last few weeks. And he would say, is anybody grateful here tonight? And the people would say, yeah. And they just begin to shout. And he kind of would begin to prime them. Are you grateful that God woke you up this morning in your right mind? And they went, yeah. And he goes, that's a gift. Are you grateful there was food on your table and clothes in your closet, right? That was a gift from God. And then it was the offering time, right? And they didn't pass the plate. The way things worked in this church was people would get up out of their seats and begin to walk down to the front and put their money in the basket. Amen, right? And it wasn't discreet like giving somebody a tip where you don't want the money to be seen. I mean, this was a visible act. And I remember watching a woman literally just kind of dance down the aisle, you know, had money in hand, just kind of dancing down the aisle, waving her money a little bit, just absolutely radiant. It's as if she was saying, I have something to give, I have something to bring, I have something to offer. I get to partner with God to help somebody else. So powerful in that room. It was like an electric moment. And when I reflect on that night over the years, I begin to think that giving, right, living the generous life when it's done right is a form of dancing. And so I thought I'd talk for you a few minutes of how to begin to turn, how do you turn our giving, this generous life he's calling us to, into dancing. We're going to talk about how to do that, metaphorically speaking. I'm not going to dance for you, but you know, I've seen a lot of offering plates and buckets passed in a lot of church services. But I've yet to see someone get out of their seat and stand right in the bucket or, you know, and then attempt to pass it. That would probably break the bucket or it'd seem a little strange. But I think that's precisely what we're doing. when we give back to God, it's us placing our whole self there to Him. The person that lives a generous life is giving their time and their talent and their treasure, their resources to their God. Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. It's one of my favorite just verses in Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 7. We'll just be right there this morning. And it's really a beautiful verse, just beautiful language. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. And Paul says to the church of Corinth, he says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you." Then he says this, "See to it that you also excel in this grace of giving." Since you excel at everything. Right? I mean, if you know much about this letter to the church of Corinth, it was a place where people were really into how gifted they were. And they could actually get a little boastful and a little competitive at it. So, you know, sometimes I kind of put that in air quotes there by Paul around that statement. Since you excel in everything, right? I thought about us or whatever, you know. We get all pumped up about how much we know and how much we do and how much we achieve, right? I mean, my goodness, the pressure that you guys are on, especially to excel in this culture, is just, you know, it's just a lot of pressure, right? We get all caught up in that. And in this passage, the words, I think, come to us, and he says, "Since you excel in everything, see that you excel in the grace of giving." And there's two words in that sentence that describe two dynamics in giving and living this generous life that are so striking to me. And one of them is the word excel. The English word excel comes from the Greek root word parisio, which means above and beyond, or to go beyond all measure. And it's a real stretching word. He's saying excel at it. Don't just do it, excel at it. Pay attention to it, study it, practice it, work on it. Just like so often, people will work super hard to excel in their work or in leadership or in scholarship or on the golf course or at a hobby or something, right? He's saying excel. Aim at excellence and generosity. Live a generous life. One of Kim's teachings that she taught our boys growing up, and actually taught these guys as well through the years, is when we go on retreats or things like that, she always says, "Always leave it better than you found it." Right? All right, we're going to clean this place up. And you'd just be amazed if you went to a camp with us, a retreat, mission trip, and we had, you know, the end of the week and we have cleanup time. I mean, it is like a... It's serious, brother. Come on now, you know it. And she's always saying, "Look, guys, let's leave it better than we found it, right?" And for my boys, that applied to their room, to their toys, to the toilet seat, right? It didn't matter. Always leave it better than you found it. And you wonder if that stuff ever clicks, right? If they ever get that, or if they just are forced to do that. Does it ever click? And speaking about going to the swamp last night, I was at the swamp with my boys one time, and with Hunter, my oldest. He was probably about 10 years old, and we went into the to the restroom, which is an adventure in itself at the swamp. But we went in there. He comes out first. I'm coming out of the stall second, and I come out, and Hunter's sitting there, at the counter where you wash your hands, and he's wiping down the counter, and he's picking up all the little trash, all the little napkins. This is before COVID, so don't get crazy. But he's picking all them up and throwing them away. I'm going, "Hunter, what are you doing? What are you doing?" He said, "Well, you know what Mom says, Dad? Always leave it better than you found it." He's like, "Yeah. Excel." And then he doesn't say, "Excel in your obligation to give," or "Excel in the duty to give." I mean, that was my problem, My giving as a young person was all about the duty. It's what you do. It's just what you do. And I had to learn that it's more than that. It's out of my love, right? It's out of the love that He's given me, the generosity He showed me. So it's not out of duty to give. It's not excel because there's a pressure on you to give. He says excel in the grace of giving. Don't be a gritted teeth kind of giver, right? Don't do it with clenched fist. Don't ask, how much do I have to, right? Or how much am I supposed to? Or how much must I? Instead, turn your giving into dancing. Excel at the grace of giving. And so to wrap up this series, I wanted to spend a few moments on this. What can I do, right? What can we do as a church or a congregation? What can you do to excel in the grace of giving? And I'm just going to make a series of observations, okay? And here's number one. People who excel in the grace of giving will intentionally share their resources. And resources, listen, I'm not just talking about money again, all right? It's not just money. I mean, that's a big part of it, but it's anything that you can leverage for eternal purposes. And we've talked about that, right? Our home, our apartment, our car, but whatever that is. To intentionally share your resources. And we can do that three ways, really, as far as giving in our lives. We can do it spontaneously, right? Giving spontaneously. I think giving spontaneously is really Spirit-led generosity. But understand, Spirit-led does not mean poorly planned. I think it involves budgeting, right? You have to create financial margins so that you can meet needs and you can seize opportunities when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do so. And again, remember, there are ways to be generous that have nothing to do with money. For instance, if you're going to give your time spontaneously, you have to create margin in your calendar, right? The Apostle Paul applauded the spontaneity and generosity of the Macedonian Christians this way in 2 Corinthians 8:5. He says their giving, he says, this was totally spontaneous. Entirely their own idea, and it caught us completely off guard. That is pure generosity, and few things are more fun than being on either side of it. Giving spontaneously. Many of you know where our house is, our home is, and behind it are the Florida Southern intramural fields. And so we get home some Sundays and we'd be eating lunch or whatever, and we'd hear the intramural fields crank up, you know, and they begin to, you know, start their games or whatever they were playing, and Kim would get this crazy idea and she'd say, "Hey guys, let's go and give them some popsicles," right? We always got popsicles at our house, so if you ever come over, you get a popsicle. But let's go and give them. And so we'd pull the boxes out of the freezer, right, and we'd run over to the intramural field, and our boys were going like, "Seriously, we're gonna, you know." And we would just start handing out popsicles to those that were playing there on the intramural fields. Spontaneous giving. A responsibility that we have to leverage our stuff for eternal purposes. I'm going to intentionally share my resources to live this generous life. Whatever I have. My time, you know, the gifts that God has given me, I'm going to intentionally share those into people's lives. The second way we give and share our resources is consistently. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Consistent giving. One of the ways Kim and I put this principle into practice is we set up reoccurring giving with the, you know, kingdom causes that we really care about, right? I mean, does that mean we stop giving spontaneously? Of course not. But consistent giving, I think, points us to the direction of our giving goals. And then the third way we give is proportionally. And I say it this way, not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. And here's my suggestion for all of us, right? Become a percentage giver. As your income increases, your giving should increase. And of course, the Bible calls it the tithe, all right? And so don't get nervous. This is going to be my little two-minute tithe talk, right? It's the practice of tithing. Tithing comes from a Hebrew word that literally means the tenth part of, you know, or one-tenth or 10%. The practice of tithing is giving 10% of my income back to God. But you can go to the graduate school of generosity, right? It's not only 10%, but God's word teaches it's the first 10%. As such, the tithe wasn't just an act of obedience under the old covenant. It was also a statement of faith. And this was a really important principle, you know, that came into play. In the Bible, it's called first fruits. The Bible was written back when people were in an agrarian economy. So their, you know, their income, their you know, their financial asset was agriculture, and they would honor God right off the top, right? The first of their crops, the first of their livestock. It was the first fruits. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The idea here is that when I get paid, the very first thing I do with my money, the first portion I set aside to give to God. I say, God, right off the top, this belongs to you. That's the first fruits principle. And so the tithe is not just a tenth, it's the first tenth of my income. God, I trust you so much that the very first fruits that I'm tempted to clutch, God, I'm going to give them to you. And the reality is, the best way to be able to afford to tithe is to begin to tithe. I mean, if you wait to tithe, whatever season you're in, there will always be a reason to wait. Right? We've seen that. You start bringing more money in, expenses begin to grow. There will always be a reason to wait. And if you wait to tithe until you can afford to tithe, you probably will never tithe. But here's the thing about money. Money is never about money. Money is always about trust. Who do I really trust? It doesn't take any trust to give God your leftovers. It really doesn't take any trust at all in that. And God is teaching us to live by faith. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And he's not talking about giving, and I will, you know, bless you back. I'm not talking about prosperity, you know, gospel at all. I am so far from that. But what he's talking about is bringing the tithe, not about giving the tithe. And that's no accident. I can't give something that doesn't belong to me. If it's your possession, I can bring it to you. I cannot give it to you. So we bring our offering to Him. God wants us to think of our tithe that way. And in the Bible, people give offerings over and above the tithe, but they bring their tithes into the storehouse, into God's house. And so Kim and I always brought our tithe into the local church that we're a part of. We're a part of this church, right? Because this is our spiritual home. And we give over and above that tithe, both to our church and other ministries, other points of passion and causes that we support. But the tithe we bring into our spiritual home. God says, I want you to regard the tithe as mine. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured. Before the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's a promise. Over and over and over in Scripture. And I think one of the reasons we don't do it is this. This is the first one. This is not necessarily us at our church, but the first is greed, right? We just have greed. And if you look across church-wide, not this church, but only 6% of the church tithe. The second one is denial, right? We say, well, we just don't have enough money to give, right, to tithe. And we just can't do that. But on the other hand, we spend $33 million in storage every year, $34 million in pet products, $168 million between Thanksgiving and Christmas per hour, right? And then another one is we think it's religious, right? And you're saying to me, oh, Monty, that's just Old Testament law. No, not really. It's an Old Testament principle that God is calling us to. And grace givers, people who have experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ, always give more. So I hope you hear the heart of God. The tithe is not a threat, it's a promise. Again, the goal is to grow in the grace of giving. Grace is the genesis of generosity. And so listen, if the tithe, talking about it, causes your blood pressure to go up, maybe you're thinking about it the wrong way. God's a loving God, and He wants to bless us. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He doesn't need it. He knows. When people like you and me bring the first fruits of everything we make to the local house of worship, He knows what's going to happen, right? We're going to honor God and worship Him in that way. We'll begin to enjoy our stuff, and we'll have a blast here in this life. And we can help others and really build the most important thing out there, and that's the local church. It's radical generosity. It's living the generous life. People who excel in the grace of giving will always intentionally share the resources. Second, people who excel in the grace of giving will intentionally share their time. To be generous with yourself. When you serve someone, you will be blessed. Matthew 25:23 says, His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in the master's happiness." The first words from God, when we see Him there in heaven, will be, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not giver, not member, but servant. And so we need to intentionally share our time and, serve people, because people matter to God. And listen, you have a lot of opportunities to serve here, through all the Saturday serve days that we have, or through Christmas store coming up. So many opportunities to serve through our points of passion. I just encourage you to do that, to look for ways to give of yourself, of your time to others. I love the story that Bob Goff says, that he shares in one of his books. Bob Goff, he logs 500,000 miles a year in the air, which means he spends a lot of time with TSA. And most of us kind of proceed through the security checkpoint like robots, right? I mean, we're just like, getting through there, but not Bob. He noticed a TSA agent who seemed to treat every traveler with a little extra courtesy. So one day, Bob called him out. Instead of handing him his ID, Bob extended his hand to shake his, right? And he said, "I've passed by you a dozen times, and I just wanted to thank you for the way you treat each person in line. It's really amazing. The way you treat people reminds me a lot of the way Jesus loved." And this TSA agent looked up, and when he got up, he stepped out from behind his little desk, and he went in for a hug. And here's the thing. Bob Goff is very tall, and this agent was very short. And as the agent wrapped his arms around Bob, Bob heard a muffled kind of, "I'm Adrian." Hundreds of travelers witnessed their man hug as they stood there in that line, which looked more like an awkward kind of slow dance. And this was the beginning of my friendship, Bob says, with Adrian. Bob says, and it only lasted 3 minutes at a time. 3 minutes at a time. And I love that approach to life. 3 minutes at a time. That's really all it takes to bless someone, right? Maybe even less. one of the best ways to obey the great commandment is by throwing 3-minute parties. Where? Wherever. When? Whenever. Who? Whoever. But you might want to just start with the person right next to you. 3 minutes. 3 minutes at a time. Bob says there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who walk into a room and say, "Here I am." And I struggle with that. Right? I'll just be honest with you. I mean, I walk in, "Hey, here I am." Yay. Oh, you're weak. Those that walk into a room and say, "Here I am," or those who walk into a room and say, "There you are. There you are." And I so want to be a "there you are" kind of person. To be the kind of person who says, "There you are," to the people that you meet. Make it a point to intentionally share your time and notice what is happening around you and who is standing in front of you. The "there you are" people, I'll tell you this, the "there you are" people in my life have blessed me in so many ways, just with their smile or with their words or with their undivided attention. And they've done that at critical times in my life. People who excel in the grace of giving intentionally share their time with others. Third, people who excel in the grace of giving will intentionally share Christ. Why? Well, because if there's a heaven and hell, and there is, we need to be sharing Jesus. We are obligated to share the good news. We're obligated to walk through open doors that God gives us. Because if we don't, that person may spend eternity in hell. We are obligated to tell them about Jesus. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says, "How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Do it on purpose. Pray for those at your workplace, at your school. Be intentional. The greatest blessing we have is to share, the greatest blessing we have to share with anybody is that they can be a friend of Jesus. They can have Jesus. And then we do for them what Jesus would do for them. And so I have to ask you, are you doing that? Are you going? I mean, are you going to people far from God? Do you really care about them? Do you have a heart for them? Are you praying for any individual who does not know Jesus? Are you asking, "God, use me"? You never know. You just never know where God will show up. Because He goes ahead of us. I shared the story to the students at Eagle Rock about this pastor that J.D. Greer, many of you know him, many of you listen to him. He's there in South Carolina, and he says this, about a year and a half ago, there was a young woman standing in his kitchen. He said, "I never met her, at least I thought I hadn't. She was one of my daughter's new small group leaders, and they were at our house for an event." And so J.D. says, "I introduced myself to her, and she smiled and said, 'Well, we've actually met before. You obviously don't remember me. But a couple years ago, we were both at Raleigh-Durham Airport waiting for a 6 a.m. flight to Atlanta.' She said, 'You sat down near me, and as we waited to board the plane, you noticed I was reading a book by Richard Dawkins, and he's one of the famous new atheists, and J.D. said, I think it was the God Delusion, and you said something like, 'Wow, that's a lot of heavy reading this early in the morning.' And then you said something like, 'Are you trying to figure out if God is really there or not?' And I can't remember what I said, but you shared your story of how you came to know Jesus." I didn't tell her I was a pastor, J.D. says, of course. I never tell people that because they get all weird out on me. And she said, "I thought, this is a little random. But I had been thinking about how to know if God is there. And if so, how to know Him. So I thought it was curious." She said, "We went to get on the plane, and I sat two rows behind you. And she says, I was kind of bummed because I had forgotten my headphones. And then she said, you know, somehow you struck up a conversation with the guy next to you, and you shared the same story of how you came to know Jesus with him, but you went a lot deeper into who Jesus was and why he came. And she said, I don't know if you know this or not, but you really don't have an inside voice. Which means you were basically sharing all this with four or five rows of the Comfort Plus section. She said, at this point, I was annoyed because I just wanted to sleep on the flight. But I had no choice but to sit there and listen to you. She said, finally, we landed in Atlanta, and my only thought was, I have got to get to the Atlanta Bread Company and get me a bagel. And so I'm still half awake, and so I walk to the other end of the terminal. I get in line, I hear someone talking ahead of me, and I look up, and I can't believe it. It's you again. She said, I was so annoyed. But the lady in front of you had two kids, and she was having the hardest time finding her money to pay. And you said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of yours. And you paid for her and her kids. So I thought, well, this guy doesn't know how to use an inside voice on a 6 a.m. flight. But at least he's not a total jerk. She says, okay, fast forward 6 months. She said, I'm sharing some of my questions about God with a coworker, and I brought it up to her that I'd met this random guy at the gate area and some of the stuff that you had said, and she keeps telling me she is praying for me, and she keeps inviting me to her church, and eventually I came. I mainly did it so she stopped inviting me. And we sat down, and out on the stage walked you. She said, my jaw hit the floor, and I said to my friend, that's him. That's the guy. Fast forward another 6 months, and she's been coming regularly, and she receives Christ and gets baptized. Then a few months later, she jumps into the high school ministry team, and now she's one of my daughter's small group leaders. And JD says, the first time I hear any of this story is when she's standing in my kitchen. He goes on to say, now none of this happened because I'm a pastor. I'm just aware that God is always at work around me. And my job is to spread the aroma, to meet needs where I can, to ask questions, and to share my story, and just point people to Jesus and see what surfaces. Because you just never know when God's going to show up. So you have opportunity in front of you in this month of December. I mean, studies show that it's the best opportunity to invite someone to come to church. You have so many opportunities to invest and invite, to personally invest in someone's life and then personally invite them to come to one of our Christmas services. Next week is our children's Christmas musical. I mean, it's one of the highlights of our year, you know, and so I encourage you to come and bring others with you and listen to our children tell us the birth story of Jesus. And then the special worship service that we have with Auto Society and here on December 5th, there's some tickets available, you know, get to and bring somebody with you. Allow God just to show up and speak into your hearts. And then on the 10th, we'll have just a special Christmas message. Then on the 17th, our worship team will lead us in beholding the King and just a service of music. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to only meet once on Christmas Eve. It's on a Sunday. We're just going to meet at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, just one big service. It's my prayer that we have to move seats in here just for that one service to bring somebody with us, to celebrate Christmas Eve together. Allow God to show up. People who excel in the grace of giving intentionally share Jesus with others. And then fourth, people who excel in the grace of giving intentionally share from an eternal perspective. They view their present resources from an eternal perspective. Matthew 6:19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's saying stop investing solely in things on earth. And the reason is you can suffer great loss. All of those investments are just temporal things. He's not saying it's wrong to save. He's not saying it's wrong to prepare for your future. It's not wrong to have some nice things. But this this really is a prohibition against selfishness, against being greedy and hoarding in a way that you think, wow, you know, I'm going to have this now. Yeah, this is my life, my success, my happiness, my power. And you think it's going to come from investing my time and energy right now and in temporal stuff. He says, no, don't do that. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Trust me, it's a better investment. It's a 100% return. All through the gospel, Jesus talks about why invest in heaven and in eternal things that will last. Here's the reason here in this verse. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying there is a relationship in what we worship. Invest in things that will last forever. When we invest treasure someplace, you know, if I put it in my house, if I in my possessions, you know, that's where my heart is going to go. If I invest in other areas, my heart will go there. Temporary stuff is just moth food, right? People who excel in the grace of giving understand that there are two great categories when it comes to treasure: temporary and eternal. And it would be so good for us if in so many areas of our lives, our houses, our clothes, our possessions, our cars, that we just had giant stickers on them that said, temporary, 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 right? Because our hearts get all wrapped up in that stuff. And Jesus says, it's just going to rust anyhow. Temporary. It's just a pile of rust waiting to happen. It's just moth food waiting to get eaten. Why would you get all wrapped up in what's just temporary? Listen, nobody rents a room at Motel 6 for a couple of nights and pays to have it redecorated in a really expensive way, right? When you leave, you don't do that. Nobody rents a car for a day and then takes it over to Mr. Car Wash and pays to have it detailed. We don't do that because it's just temporary. It's just for a moment. What's in the internal category? Just God and the people of God and the people that God loves so much. Focus on what is eternal, not on what is temporary. Start using what you have to lay up treasure for yourself in God's kingdom. This life is not just about this life. Leverage everything you have to point others to a life that is truly life, eternal life. Let's make a difference in this place for eternity. And then finally, people who excel in the grace of giving will intentionally share with joy. They associate generosity with joy. It actually makes them happy. Over and over in the Bible, the connection gets made between generosity and joy, right? Over and over, we see people who excel in the grace of giving, who excel in the generous life, experience joy. And just think about that. You know, what should our heart be when it comes to living that generous life, when it comes to excelling in the grace of giving? It should be joy. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's just a striking little word. It's translated cheerful. The Greek word Paul uses there is hilarios. We get our word hilarious from that word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. Offerings ought to be hilarious. God loves it when people get so freed up from greed and worry and so filled up with love and trust, they just give with joy. They laugh. They come dancing. So here's what I know. In light of all of God's unending, ceaseless gifts to me, as a way of saying thank you, as a way of expressing my trust in my provider, in order to extend His kingdom, right? I'm going to ask Him to help me to begin to live this generous life. Because what we give now, we pray and we ask God to use to help little children learn that God loves them, to help students know that God has a plan for their life, to help grown men and women trust God with everything, to help hungry people to be fed and trapped people to be freed, and for all of us to discover that Jesus saves. We get to be a part of that. Listen, there's nothing like the church that lives the generous life. So I want to close where I started this series, and that's turning your hearts and eyes back to the generosity of our God. Because that's where it starts. That's what compels our generosity, right? And what is the generosity of God? It's God with us, God for us, and God in us. At Bethlehem, that we'll celebrate here in a few weeks, He is God with us. At Calvary, He is God for us. At Pentecost, He is God in us. And I hope you've experienced God in all three ways, at all three places. If you know God, if you know that He is with you no matter what, you can get through anything. If you know God is for you, you can overcome every obstacle in your way. And if you know God is in you, nothing can stop you. That is the generous life. That's the blessing of God. God with us, God for us, God in us. And may His generosity compel us to live the generous life and to do it with great joy and great purpose. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank You so much that You are a God that loves us so. And God, I pray that even now as we sit here, Father, and we think about Your word to us this morning, and God, I pray that it reminds us again of just how generous You are, that is Your essence, that You are a generous God, with us, for us, and in us. And God, it's my prayer that if we know You in that very personal, forever way, that if You are our Lord and Savior, Father, that we would always, even especially this season, be reminded of the demonstration of Your love to us, that You sent Your one and only Son. You gave so that we could be forgiven, so that we could begin to be in right relationship with You, God, so that we could be rescued and begin to live the generous life as well. So, Father, it's my prayer that for those here in this room that know You and that follow You as their Lord and Savior, God, that they would begin to evaluate their heart and when it comes to this generous life. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to them even now. And Father, draw us into a relationship where we are intentionally sharing our lives. All the blessings that You've given us. The blessing of Jesus. The blessing of salvation and forgiveness. God, that we would allow that generosity that grace gift of Your Son to us to kind of well up inside of us and fill up in us. And Father, and then pour over. Pour out of us in gratitude. that people would see us live this generous life and know that there's something different, and that we'd have opportunity just to share of how you've changed us and how we've come to know you as Lord and Savior and what Jesus really means to us with others. Father, for those who are here in this room or listening online that don't know you in a very personal way, that have never said yes to you, they know about you, Father, but they've never asked you to come in into their heart to be their Lord and Savior. They've never surrendered all to you. God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you just draw them right now into this moment? God, give them the courage to say yes to you. To pray right now and say, come in. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins.